Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 7. As we continue in this chapter in our study of Romans. As believers in Jesus Christ, the authority in our lives is no longer the law of God, it is the grace of God. You remember that last week, it was the very important part of last week's message, if you can remember that far back. We are not under the law, but that does not mean we are lawless. And we need to remember that through this whole study this morning as well. But we are under the grace of God. The unbeliever is motivated by a desire to earn God's favor. Therefore, they obey moral and religious rules and regulations in an attempt to get on God's good side in hopes that God will find them good enough. It's a very common thought process today that people have, that, well, when I get to heaven, my good deeds and my bad deeds will be put on a scale and weighed. And if the good outweighs the bad, then I get to go to heaven. And so I'll try to be more good than bad. Now, most of you probably aren't familiar with a TV show that was on a ways back called The Good Place. And I won't go into all the details of the plot line of that show, but ultimately, and this is Hollywood, keep in mind, ultimately in that show, it was found that nobody ever got to go to heaven because nobody's good ever outweighed their bad. That was really the ultimate message of a show that Hollywood produced. It was not by any stretch of the imagination a Christian TV show, but that's really the conclusion that was come to in that show. Nobody got to go to heaven. And you know what? If not for Christ, nobody would get to, right? And if that raises the question in your mind, well, what about the people that lived before Christ, for all of those millennia before Christ? Well, they were looking towards the Redeemer. Even in the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible, Job is an ancient writing, and in that, Job says that he longs for the day when he will stand and see his Redeemer in the flesh. What a prophetic statement from an ancient person way back. He was looking towards his Redeemer, who he would see with his own eyes in the flesh. It is because of Jesus Christ that we can be with God. As believers, so the unbeliever is trying to work their way there. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that should not be how we live our lives. We shouldn't be trying to gain favor with God. Unfortunately, there are many believers who do not go beyond just the basic salvation, the idea that, well, I believe in Jesus and so my sins are forgiven, but now I have to live a life of trying to please God, or he'll be mad at me, or he'll punish me. They're saved by grace, but they don't understand that they live by that same grace every day. And if that's you, then this is for you this morning, because grace is so freeing to us. There is no way for us to earn any more of God's favor than what we already have as his children. God did not just save us by his grace. He has given us every spiritual blessing. That's right in the Bible. He's given us every spiritual blessing according to his grace. So as we come to a fuller understanding of the grace of God in which we live, our motivations should completely change. No longer are we trying to earn God's favor. We are partakers already of God's favor, so our motivation changes to, I want to live in obedience to God out of a sense of gratitude for what he has already done for me. Why would I want to stay the same old person when he has made me a new person in Christ, And I want to live like that new person that I am because I am so grateful to God for what he has done for me. We should be so grateful for the new life that we have in Christ that our only desire is to do all to the glory of God in everything that we think, everything that we say, and everything that we do. So that means that as believers, we no longer ask the question, is this activity right or wrong? Now we ask the question, can I glorify God by participating in this activity? Just because something is not wrong doesn't mean I'm glorifying God in it. Just because something is not against the law doesn't necessarily mean you should do it. You might go somewhere and you're up on a cliff and you say, well, is there a law against jumping off of cliffs? And somebody says, well, no, we never felt we had any need to write a law against jumping off a cliff. Oh, well, then it's okay to jump off the cliff. Of course it's not, right? So as Christians, we shouldn't be asking just about right and wrong. We should be asking, am I glorifying God in the things that I do? And if I do this, whatever this might be, can I glorify God in this? If we're still living with an attitude of law, we fail because we'll be consumed with the passions of the flesh. But if we are living in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter, we will live to the glory of God in everything that we do. So Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 says, you have become dead to the law. And in verse 6, it says, now we have been delivered from the law. So if we only read the first 6 verses of this chapter, the ones that we went over last week, we might get to this question. What good is the law if we don't need it anymore? We might even be tempted, as if we stopped at verse 6 in Romans chapter 7, we might even be tempted to say, well, we don't even need the Old Testament. Why don't we just toss the Old Testament aside and just be New Testament? In fact, some of the people in Paul's day were saying to him, your teaching makes the law look sinful. You're making it look like the law is a bad thing. And that just is not right, because God gave us the law and God would never give us something that's sinful. And guess what? Paul agrees with that. So let's see what he has to say. We come to verses 7 through 13. And the Apostle Paul explains to us the purpose of God's law, keeping in mind that before Jesus took Paul and changed him into a new person, he was a Pharisee. He knew the law inside and out. He knew the law, what we call the Old Testament. He knew that, the Hebrew Scriptures, better than any of us ever will. So back in chapter 3, verse 20 says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So now let's start with verse 7 of chapter 7. So Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. For example, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. So the first thing that the law does for us is the law reveals sin. The law is a mirror that reveals the inner man and shows how dirty we really are. Consider these words from James chapter 1. He says there, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like someone looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, he goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what he does. Paul did not use, notice here what Paul's saying here in verse 7. Paul did not use murder or stealing or adultery here. He used coveting. wouldn't that be something for a raise of hands kind of question? Who here has ever murdered or... He didn't use any of those things. Now see, you could say, who here has done that? Well, we would already know probably if there was a murderer among us. I would hope we would, maybe. Because there would have already been a discovery and conviction and all of those things, right? But those kind of things become evident. Somebody murders and, well, it becomes evident eventually. You generally don't get away with that. Just watch all of the crime shows on TV. Nobody ever gets away with murder, no matter how smart they are. I don't know if that's true in real life. Adultery. That's one that's eventually going to come out in a marriage. Stealing. Eventually you get caught for stealing too, because those are all outward things that can be discovered about a person and found out about a person. But what about coveting? Coveting is the last of the Ten Commandments. It's different from the others. Why? Because coveting isn't something that's discovered as something, oh, you did this and we have evidence that you did this. Coveting is a matter of the heart. You can covet your whole life and no one will ever know. But God knows. In fact, coveting as an inner attitude, as a matter of the heart and not outward action, has as its result the breaking of the other commandments. We start with coveting. We start with that matter of the heart, and that's what results in us breaking those other commandments because we are sinners. It's a sin, coveting is, that most don't even recognize in themselves. Let's take the rich young ruler as an example. From Mark chapter 10, there's the story of the rich young man who comes to Jesus and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replied to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother." Pretty good coverage there of it. And the young ruler says, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. What a good boy am I." He was feeling good about himself. His outward record was spotless. He thought he was a shoe-in. And Jesus made it a matter of the heart. He says, "One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me." And the young man went away sorrowing because he had much wealth. He was coveting his own possessions. You say, "Well, they're mine. How can I covet my stuff?" Because it's not really yours. Because you belong to God, like everyone and everything does. And it's when we come to that realization that everything is God's, including ourselves, that we realize that we can covet our own stuff. He was coveting his own stuff. The things he had were more important to him than having the assurance of eternal life with Jesus. Now, Jesus did not talk to the young man about the law because the law could save the young man. Rather, he talked about the law so that the young man would realize his own sinfulness. So the young man would realize, my own possessions are more important to me than eternal life. I want to know how to have eternal life, but I don't want to give up my stuff. Take up my cross and follow you? What cross? Crosses are awful. Nobody wants a cross. This is so disappointing. And he walked away. The law revealed to him that he was guilty of coveting. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in how many points? One point. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. God's standard is perfect holiness. We cannot measure up to that standard, left to ourselves. The young man rejected Christ rather than admitting his sin. So the law reveals sin. Well, the law not only reveals sin, but the second thing it does is the law arouses sin. So let's look at verses 8 and 9. And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. We have a sin nature. So the law is bound to arouse that nature the way that a magnet attracts steel. There's just something in human nature that wants to rebel. So back when I was in college, when I was a college student, I worked as a security guard in a shopping mall. You know, the rent-a-cop kind of thing. At one end of the mall was a large store that had shopping carts. But those shopping carts belonged to that store. Those shopping carts did not belong to the mall, and we didn't want all the shopping carts from that store in our mall because it just makes a mess of the mall. Because people will use the shopping cart through the mall, and then they will leave the shopping cart in the mall. And the mall doesn't own the shopping carts, the store does. So we had a big signs as you were exiting that store that said, please do not bring shopping carts into the mall. No carts beyond this point. Leave them in the store. Pick up your bags and carry them. You know what we had to deal with every day? Shopping carts in the mall. I mean, that was a big part of the job, is go collect up the shopping carts and take them back to the store, because people just didn't want to obey that. Here's another example of one. If that one doesn't get you, if you're one of those people who says, oh, no, I'm a good shopper, I'll leave the cart right where it belongs, and I will carry my bags in the mall. Here's one that we usually use as the example. Wet paint, do not touch. What do we want to do? Is it still wet? Let me check. Right? We want to touch it. We want to find out. Is it still wet? Now, you might say, oh, well, come on, I'm not one of those people. You know, I'll obey the rules for the shopping carts. If I see a sign that says wet paint, do not touch, I am not going to touch that. I am a good rule follower. Okay, but if I tell you, do not think about horses, what do you see in your head? What are you thinking about right now? Don't do it. Don't think about horses. No horses. Not horses. Don't think about horses right now. That's all that's in there, right? And some of you who know horses, you probably are thinking of the most beautiful horse in your head right now. But I told you not to think about horses, but you're thinking about horses. It's in our sinful nature to rebel against any rule. It's just in our nature. Christians who try to live by rules and regulations discover that the legalistic system is just arousing more sin in them. Rather than approaching holiness, we just find out how sinful we really are because we're trying in our own strength to follow rules and we can't do it. Legalism doesn't make us more spiritual, it makes us more sinful. Why? Because the law is there for a purpose. The law is there to arouse sin. It's there so we understand we are sinners. Well, what's the third thing then? The third thing that the law does is the law kills. Look at verses 10 and 11. Romans chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. The commandment was meant for life. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. Now, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21, it tells us, for if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. But the law cannot give life. That was never the purpose of the law. God did not give Moses the law and say, here, go give life to the people. He said, take this law to the people and tell them to obey it. And all it can do is show a sinner that he's guilty. This is why the legalistic Christian doesn't grow up spiritually. This is why they don't bear spiritual fruit, because they're trying so desperately to do things on their own rather than relying on the Spirit of God. There are whole churches that have orthodox doctrine and high standards, but they're not discipling believers because they're teaching their people that they have to follow a set of rules in their own natural energy in order to get to God. Very often in those settings, you find Christians who judge each other and condemn each other and ultimately give in to the very attitudes and behaviors that they're being told are wrong. The Bible tells us that we are to stay away from envy and strife and malicious talk and evil suspicions and constant friction. But when we are living according to a set of rules and regulations and we think that that is what Christianity is all about, that's exactly where we'll go. We will become envious of others who are doing a better job than we are, at least we think they are. We will have strife with each other. We will have malicious talk. Did you see what they did? We'll have evil suspicions. I don't think they're living up to the standard that everybody else is. We need to go have a talk with them. Constant friction because the Holy Spirit's not in it. As we grow in our walk with Christ, we often look for every resource we can to help us in that growth, right? There's reading books, there's listening to podcasts, there's attending camps and conferences, and all of those things are good things. Let me encourage you to read good books. If you're a podcast listener, find good podcasts to listen to. Camps and conferences, things like that, sure, those are good. But if we are not careful, we can begin to follow the authors and follow the speakers rather than following Christ. I personally have seen that just in recent years. There are men that I held in high regard who have terribly disappointed me. But they didn't drive me away from Christ because I wasn't putting them on the pedestal. I wasn't following them. I wasn't trusting in them. I was listening to them initially because I was impressed with their teaching or their preaching, and I regarded them in a particular way. But when they disappointed me, that did not drive me from Christ, because Christ has always been the center. That is the way it should be for us. It can very subtly kill our spiritual growth when we are placing a book or a speaker above Christ. And we need to be cautious of that in our lives, because we can do that without intending to. We can begin to hold someone in such high regard that we don't realize, you know what? They're the one I'm looking to rather than Christ. I don't want you to put me on a pedestal or to look at me with such high regard that you miss Christ. When I stand up here and preach on a Sunday morning, I don't want you to see me at all or hear me at all. I want you to hear Christ. I want him to be the one you have your eyes on. I want you to be in the Word and to know your Bible well enough that if I got up here and started to give you some sort of stupid gobbledygook, you'd know it and you'd throw me out. And by the grace of God, I won't ever give you any stupid gobbledygook. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. We can get information from all those sources. You can come and you can listen to me on Sunday morning. But keep your eyes on Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can give us true illumination, true enlightenment to the truth. We must be careful that we see these speakers and writers and your pastor as instruments that God is using in our lives to disciple us. But it is the power of the Holy Spirit that enlightens us. So finally, the law shows the sinfulness of sin. Look at verses 12 and 13. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. So that's important for us to understand. That's why you've still got the Old Testament in your Bible along with the New Testament. Because the law is holy, the commandment is holy, and just and good. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not. On the contrary, sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. The law shows us the sinfulness of sin. Even unbelievers acknowledge that there's such a thing as wrong. You could say that they would say that, some will even say, well, sure, there's something called sin. By sin, they mean there is the doing the wrong thing. But they don't understand the sinfulness of sin. People excuse their behavior by saying it was an indiscretion. It was a lapse in judgment. I made a mistake. People who commit adultery don't call it adultery, do they? They say they're having an affair. Doesn't that sound lovely? Oh, they're having an affair. It sounds so much better than you're committing adultery. God says that we are exceedingly sinful. Until we realize how wicked sin really is, we will never want to oppose it and live in victory to the glory of God. God gave us the law so that we can understand that sin is sinful. What does that mean? That means that God is holy. His standard is perfect holiness. We can't do that. We can't live up to that. We can't gain his favor. We must come to him in humility and receive what he has offered, and that is the life of Christ for us. Jesus Christ took your place. He took my place. The perfect, holy Lamb of God, the Son of God, he took sin on himself when he died. And he defeated death in his resurrection. And he did that so that you and I can stand before a holy God in his holiness. Does that ever get you excited? Does that ever overwhelm you? It ought to. That God himself took sin on himself. The sinless Holy One took it so that we are justified by his grace. The law is good and holy because it is God's law. But that just drives home just how sinful sin is. Sin takes the righteous law of God and produces horrible results. The problem isn't with the law, though. The problem is with the sinful human nature. That is the whole idea of the Old Testament. We see the whole history of Israel. It's an ugly, messy, nasty history because God gave them a law, and initially they said, we will obey that law, and then they proved for centuries that they couldn't do it. And if not for Jesus Christ, you and I would still be trying to live up to something that we can't. So praise God for the only begotten Son of God who came and loved us with the ultimate love. The law reveals sin, it arouses sin, it brings death, it shows us the utter sinfulness of sin. So why did we cover this morning? All kind of negative stuff, right? Well, understanding this prepares us for what Paul has to say in the remainder of chapter 7. Paul has explained to us the purpose of the law. Lord willing, next week we'll conclude the chapter and we'll find out what the law just simply cannot do. So come back next Sunday. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for that scripture reading that we heard at the beginning of the service from Psalm 19. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. Father, your law, your word as a whole is more desirable than gold, an abundance of pure gold, and sweeter than honey dripping from a honeycomb. Father, that we would love your word in its totality, even as those who have come before us. Lord, we know that we cannot love your word. We cannot love your law. When we are left to ourselves, it becomes something that is a stench to us instead. Father, your law is beautiful and right and good when we are in Jesus Christ, the one who has fulfilled that law for us, the one who empowers us to walk in your way for your glory. Lord, may we daily, each one of us, every day when we get up, may we cast ourselves on your grace and rejoice in your Holy Spirit. May we walk in step with you, living out the fruit of the Spirit for your glory and honor. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.